All right. Genesis 3. We're going to look at something here tonight. We're not going to spend a lot of time in Genesis 3. We're going to move over to the New Testament here shortly, but I want to read this first, then we're going to go over to Romans and read from Romans chapter 1. But most of you know this. It says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Let me start reading in verse 16. I'm going to read down, not the whole chapter, but down to about verse 25. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 16. Romans chapter 1. Verse 16, Paul says this, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold means to push down or push back, to keep from going forward in truth. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, when you look at the creation of God, the Bible said there is no excuse for anybody not knowing God. The creation of God, literally, God designed the creation to draw people to him. And so when people claim to be an atheist or claim to be an agnostic or claim that they don't believe in creation, that they believe in evolution, they're simply ignoring exactly what God has given to them to see clearly. As the Bible says, Paul said they can see clearly that there is a God. And yet they don't believe in that. So they're without excuse. At Judgment Day someday, there won't be one human being that will ever say, Well, God, I never knew you because I saw no evidence of you. The creation is evidence of a God, of the God. It's evident. It's so clear that everything in the universe had and has a designer. And that designer, of course, we know is God. Everything that we see around, you're sitting in a chair that somebody designed these chairs down in Georgia at the Church Chair Company. Everything has a design. The guy that built this podium, he sat down, he designed the podium, this particular pulpit. He designed it exactly the way that he wanted to design it, and he built it that way. So there's a designer for simple things that we see. There's a designer for the complicated things that we see in this world. How many complicated things are around us all the time? The cars nowadays are completely incredible, the way these things run, and phones, and you know, all kinds of stuff that we see. And so somebody designed all of these things, and yet man has no problem with that, but man has a problem with recognizing the great designer, God himself. But here's the thing. This is what I want us to look at tonight. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that we can gather together tonight. It's good to be in church, good to be in the house of God. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. We would not be here tonight if it wasn't for this book. We wouldn't be saved tonight if it wasn't for this book that you've given to us. And, of course, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you and praise you for providing for us salvation. And, Lord, I thank you that it is so clear in our minds and in our hearts and in our eyes, our spiritual eyes, that we can see through your creation that you are the great Creator that has created everything. Lord, thank you for that. The Bible makes it very clear that you are the Creator, that, Lord Jesus, that you spoke everything into being. We pray that you would bless this message tonight. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to draw closer to you. Lord, we again pray, I pray tonight for Kathy, that you continue to be with her and strengthen her and help her, Lord, and heal her. Be with Barb Benella, Lord, and her cancer. We pray that you'd help her. And Lord, we pray for Eliza Blocker, that you'd continue to work in her life and heart. Give the doctors the wisdom that they need, Lord, in order to treat her and to help her. Father, and we pray for the Johnson family tonight, that you would be with Jeannie Johnson and be with Dave Johnson and the family. Be with Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And Lord, she's been a member of that church for a long time. She's been faithful to that church for many, many years. And so, Lord, we know that people are going to be mourning her demise if that's the case. But, Lord, you can change things. And, Lord, you can certainly, we know that you have the ability to do that if it's your will. We just pray, Lord, for your perfect will to be done. Lord, again, bless us tonight and meet with us as we gather around your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The seven steps downward that we see in Romans chapter 1 actually was accomplished in Genesis chapter 3. Seven different things that Adam and Eve went through. When Satan came on the scene and tempted them, we see there is a correlation between those two particular passages of Scripture. I just want to talk briefly here tonight about these seven steps downward and how we can reverse that and do seven steps upward, and how we can get to worshiping God the way that we should and the way that the Lord wants us to worship Him. In order for us to know God on an intimate and personal way, there are steps involved. Now, salvation starts the whole process. We know that. As I said that this morning, salvation starts the process. But then there are things that after salvation that we need to be alert to and that we need to put into practice. Obviously, after salvation, you should get baptized. Amen? Join a church. Give and tithe and be involved in Bible reading and prayer and all of the different things that we see. And through Bible reading and prayer, you start to know who God is. Without that, you would have no idea who God is. And so as we read the Word of God and as we see the different things throughout the Bible, we get a chance to know God on a personal level, Jesus Christ on a personal level. That was, we've been talking about this in Sunday school, that was Paul's main goal. He wanted to know Jesus Christ better. How can he know the fellowship of Christ better? And so we also, as Christians, we're no different than Paul. We need to have that same grand desire as to know Christ more. Christ better, to have that fellowship with Him. So we see here that as these steps downward took place, as Paul is writing here, he says that in verse 21, he says, because that when they knew God, there was this knowledge of God. Now, when I think about Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, they had a knowledge of God. They knew who God was. They had an intimate relationship and fellowship and friendship with God in the garden, right? I mean, God created them, put them in the garden, gave them everything they needed, told them everything that they needed to do. The only thing that they were told not to do was eat of that one tree, that one fruit in the midst of the garden, a tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was the only thing that God gave them an order not to do. That was a command. Don't do that. You do this, you die. Very simple, right? Isn't that simple? You eat that fruit, you die, right? God, they knew what fruit it was. They knew what tree it was. They knew exactly where it was. God gave them that directive. You eat the fruit, you're going to die. And so they knew who God was. They had that relationship. God would come in the cool of the day, in the early hours of the day, and he would commune and talk and have this friendship with Adam and Eve. And so they knew God on a very personal level. But here's the problem. They knew God, but then the second thing that we see there in verse 21 of Romans 1, they glorified him not as God. They knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. Now, here's the thing. Think about this. When they disobeyed God, when Eve chose to listen to Satan, the serpent, and listen to his lie, and chose to take that fruit and eat that fruit, she was not bringing glory to God. She was ignoring that. She failed to glorify God. Adam failed to glorify God. They knew who God was. They had a relationship with God. But they failed to glorify God. The word glorify means to honor, to magnify, to esteem. I think it was Sam Gipp or somebody said, it means to make God look good. That's when we glorify God, we attempt to make God look good in our lives. Here's the problem. They did not glorify God. They knew who God was, but they didn't bring glory. Why? Because they did not honor him. Listen, when you disobey God, you're not honoring God. And they disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. They chose to disobey. They chose that path of their life. They literally chose the course of life for the rest of their life. They chose death because God made it very clear to them that they would. I mean, Eve even said to the serpent as she was dialoguing with the serpent, she should have never been doing that, but she did. She made it clear to the serpent that she knew that, hey, if we eat this fruit, we're going to die. So she understood that. Now, the serpent lied to her and said, thou shalt not surely die. You won't die. Nothing to worry about. She listened to somebody go against God. So she failed to glorify God. When we disobey the word of God, we fail to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Simple as that. And so these are steps downward. And think about this. Then we see in verse 21 there of Romans 1, neither were thankful. You say, well, what does that have to do with Adam and Eve? I'll tell you what it has to do. God gave them everything they needed. Everything that they needed in that garden. There was one tree in the midst, one fruit. You're not to partake of that. You eat of that, you're going to die. When they decided to eat of the fruit of that tree, they were showing their unthankfulness for what God provided for them. God provided everything else. They didn't need that fruit, right? They did not need that fruit. They did not need to eat that tree of knowledge of good and evil. They had everything else given to them. What they were doing is they weren't thankful for what God gave them. They wanted a little bit more. They wanted just this. Let's eat this fruit. Let's have it all. I just want it all. That's the problem that we have today in our lives. We want everything. We're not thankful. We're not gracious for what God has given to us. We want just a little bit more. The problem is we get a little bit more, we want a little bit more. We get a few more things, we want a few more things. We get some extra money, we want a little bit more money. I mean, it's that vicious circle that we're always involved in. But Adam and Eve became unthankful for what God provided for them. Because they just wanted that one last fruit. And then it says this, but became vain in their imaginations. Vain, empty in their imaginations. Their thoughts became vain, became empty. They should have stopped and realized and really examined this whole thing. That Satan was saying, the serpent was saying to Eve, they should have stopped and realized and thought about what was going on, but they didn't do that. Why? Their thoughts were empty at that time. Her thought was empty at that time. She was allowing the serpent to fill her mind with lies. The problem was, if she had allowed the truth to permeate in her mind, the lie could have never got in. And that's the problem that we have at times. We don't have the truth in our hearts like we should, or in our minds like we should. And so we believe things and we allow ourselves to get involved in things that we shouldn't get involved in. We allow ourselves to look at stuff that we shouldn't look at, listen to stuff that we shouldn't listen to, go places maybe we shouldn't go to, and get involved in things because we allow ourselves to become vain and empty. And that's what happened with them in the Garden of Eden. She allowed that particular event to just permeate her mind and permeate her heart and permeate her thoughts to the point where she gave in. That happens. Amen. To so many of us. Vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The heart became darkened. The heart became cold. I believe that their heart became cold towards God as Satan was playing games with her mind and playing games with the thought of the next thing that we're going to look at. This wisdom that she thought she was going to be gaining, all this extra wisdom, because she wasn't satisfied with the wisdom that she had. But their heart became cold. Their heart became indifferent. They became unconcerned about obeying the truth. And that happens in lives. I've seen it happen in Christians' lives. People that came to a knowledge of God, but then they failed to glorify God. They became unthankful. They allowed their thoughts to become vain and empty. Their heart became darkened or cold or indifferent or unconcerned or unforgiving. Maybe there was a problem in their life and they had a hard time forgiving the person that did them wrong or did them harm or whatever the case may be. And so when you have an unforgiving attitude, you become cold and indifferent. And Eve became that way. And then it says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What did the serpent tempt Eve with in chapter 3 of Genesis? You know what it is. He tempted her with some extra wisdom. He says, first of all, he lies to her and says that ye shall not surely die. Literally what the serpent did, or Satan did, he talked her out of her faith. Literally talked her out of her faith in God. And he says in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Eve, if you'll just eat this fruit, you're gonna get some wisdom. You're going to see things you've never seen before. You're going to have the wisdom that you've never experienced before. And you know what she wanted? She wanted that. She kind of craved that. She wanted that little extra wisdom. So professed wisdom. You know what that is? It's called pride. Pride. And verse 6 of Genesis 3. When a woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so neither one of them were satisfied, really, with what God gave them. Now you might say, boy, if I was Adam and Eve, or if that was my situation, I would have turned and run from the devil. You don't know what you would. You have no clue what you would have done. You, I can guarantee you, probably would have done the exact same thing that Eve did and Adam did. If you were in their shoes, they didn't have shoes then, did they? No, they didn't even have sandals. They had nothing. But you would have been in the same situation. But that's the way the human heart works. There was this professed wisdom, and that is pride. Pride. We're going to talk about these things here a little bit in depth as we go through this. And so their foolish heart was darkened. I'm back in Romans 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Idolatry. Filling the life with other things. Filling the life with things that really don't matter. And it can become a form of idolatry. So what I want us to do tonight is I want us to reverse these steps for us to approach God and for us to know God more and know God better. we have to reverse these things. And so this is the downward step that we see that Paul writes here in Romans. And so what I've done is I've just reversed this process, and we're going to start with step number one. The step number one is to get rid of the idols. Now, some people believe that only idols are the only thing, or idols are these things made out of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, or whatever that people make and build, and then they worship them. They bow down and worship them. That is only one part of what an idol is. Webster says this about what an idol is, and I quote him, "Anything on which we set our affections, that to which we indulge in excessive and sinful attachment, that which usurps the place of God." Now, it can be, yes, it can be a gold thing that you bow down, or a wood thing, or, you know, you actually bow down and you worship. The Israelites got into that. But it goes beyond that. It's not just something that you worship in that sense. It can be anything on which you set your affections to the point where you are literally usurping this, whatever it is, in the place of God. So the first thing we have to do is we got to get rid of the idols in our life. And I know many of you are sitting there thinking that you don't have a problem with that. You don't have any idols. Well, sometimes when we covet things or lust after things, those things can be idols. Those are what we have to be so careful about. An idol is anything that comes before God. Period. Look at Colossians 3:5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3:5. Again, I'll say it again. An idol is anything that comes between you and God. Colossians 3:5. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Covetousness, which is idolatry. Mixed in there with all of those other sinful sins that Paul mentions in that verse. Covetousness, coveting after something or things. Luke chapter 8. Luke 8. Go over to Luke. Luke chapter 8. And look at verse 14. Luke 8:14. Luke 8:14. Talking about those four different soils that Jesus is talking about. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." Now just go over a few pages to Luke 12 and verse 15. Luke 12 and verse 15. Jesus, again, is stating, making a statement. He said in Luke 12:15, "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Your life is not all the things that you have, all your goodies that you have, all the goodies and things that I have. That is not your life. But we set these things up at times almost as idols, because they sometimes can become more important than God himself. That's why we have to be so cautious and careful about these particular things in our life. Listen, sports can become an idol. In America, that's one of the major things that we see in America. Stadiums, now they don't, but stadiums have no problem on a Sunday filling up to complete capacity and having people yell and scream and paint their faces and do all those things for their favorite sports team. But to try to fill up a church like this, it's almost impossible. Sports has become an idol in this country. And I hate to say this, but sometimes sports can become an idol with Christians also. Family. I'll tread lightly here, but family can become an idol to the point where you bring your family is more important than Jesus Christ. Your family becomes more important than God. Nothing is to become more important than God Almighty. Nothing. God takes first place even above your family. Now, if you truly love God, you're going to love your family. And you're going to treat your family right, and you're going to do your family right. You're not going to do your family wrong. But you never use your family as an excuse to or put your family in between you and God. But family can become, almost become an idol. A career can become an idol to the point where you just, that's your drive, that's your life. Your career is your motivation for everything in life. A career can become an idol. Education can become an idol. Pleasure, pleasure, is an idol. Self can become an idol. You, pleasing yourself, the pleasure that you want for yourself can actually become an idol. Friends can become idols. Acquaintances, money can become an idol. Things can become idols. Things that we own, things that we see, the things that we have can become idols. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 3:4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know what that is? That is an idol. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We live in America, the home of the home of pleasure. There is all kinds of pleasure-seeking things going on around us constantly. Christians, we see that all the time in their lives. They're seeking pleasure more than they're seeking God. And pleasure has become an idol. Matthew 6:33, some of you can quote that, I'm sure. Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First, God comes first. Seek ye first. He didn't say, you know, go ahead and seek all the things you have and enjoy all your pleasures. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, there's a perspective here that we need to be very, very careful about. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Now, I've said this probably 100 times. It's not wrong to have things. It's wrong to have things have you. That's the whole key. It's not wrong to have things. I mean, we can have things. But the problem is so often things become that idol to that person. It becomes their main focal point. Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You see, in both of these verses, Matthew 6:33 and this verse, the word things are there. That word thing is there. Things is in these verses. So he is just to have the preeminence over anything that you own or have in your life. So does Jesus Christ have the preeminence in your life? I hope and pray that he does. We looked at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 this morning. I'll just read it quickly again, just because it goes along with this topic tonight. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so our affection, our love, that word affection means our love. Your love needs to be on things, the things of God. So we need to, in order for us to get back to God again, in order for us to get close to God, we got to get rid of the idols. If there's an idol in your life, you've got to get rid of it. You've got to put it aside and put God first. Get the idols out of your life and put God first, and your knowledge of God will start to increase. You will be drawn closer to God. Step number two, go back to our text there in Romans chapter 1. What's the next step? Again, we're reversing the whole process there that we saw in Romans chapter 1. Step number two is you need to humble yourself. Step number one is remove the idols. Number two, you need to humble yourself. You know, pride is the hindrance to knowing God. Pride is hindrance to knowing God. We all struggle with this thing. Pride is the number one thing that sends people to hell. It's pride. It was pride that caused Satan to fall. In Isaiah chapter 14, two verses, he deals with five I wills. I will become like the Most High. I will ascend. I will do this and I will. I mean, Satan said that. That is pride that we have to deal with all the time. So step number two is we got to humble ourselves. Be a humble Christian. Because pride is a hindrance to knowing God. Pride is a hindrance to soaking in this book. Psalm 10 and verse 4, it says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts." What's in his thoughts? Pride is in his thoughts. It's all about me. I'm the most important person in the world, and I am the focal point. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." You know what that is? That's just being humble. When you're submitting, when wives submit to their husbands and we submit to one another and the children submit to their parents, that's simply being humbled. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." What did Eve struggle with there in Genesis chapter 3? She had a problem with her pride. Satan was attacking that. Satan was using that. Satan was throwing that at her. And so again, we need to learn how to just humble ourselves. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame. With the lowly is wisdom." With the lowly is wisdom. So when you're humbling yourself, wisdom, you're going to gain wisdom through your humility. Some people think, "Well, I know it all, and I have all this knowledge." You're not gaining knowledge through your pride. You gain knowledge through your humility. By being a humble person, saying, "Lord, I need all you can give me. Lord, help me to learn this book. Help me to live this Christian life." That is humility. Pride is a roadblock for knowing God. It's a hindrance to coming to God, coming to Christ. Pride is thinking that you're better than other people. That's what pride is. You think you're better than somebody else. You think you're better than somebody else in church. You think you know more than somebody else. That's what pride does. Pride is judging others and thinking that you're completely innocent. Pride is gossiping about others and talking about others. That's what pride is all about. Pride is telling God what you're going to do. God says, "This is what I want you to do." And you say, "No, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this." There are so many churches today that are without pastors. And I really believe that there are some good men and good families out there that God could use if they're just willing to be used. But they have to surrender. Surrendering means humility. Surrender is putting the pride aside and saying, "Okay, God, if this is what you want me to do, this is what I will do." But pride is telling God what you're going to do, not listening to what God wants you to do. The mission field seems to be getting less and less and less of people. That's sad. There's less people, it seems like, going to the mission field. Why is that? It's because too many people are telling God what they're going to do. And not just saying yes to when God says, "Here, this is what I want you to do." All we got to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I'll be glad to do that. Wherever it is you want to send me, Lord, I'll go. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it." That's being humble. But pride is the opposite of that. Step three. Back to our text there in Romans chapter 1. The third step is the heart needs to be enlightened. Instead of the heart being darkened, the heart needs to be enlightened. Remember that the Holy Spirit becomes a resident the moment you get saved. You don't have to work yourself up to get the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit is there. He is with you. He is going to be with you to the day that you get to heaven. He's going to make sure that you get to heaven. The Holy Spirit becomes our resident. He becomes everything. He becomes our resident guidance counselor. He becomes our resident comforter. He's the one that God has given to us to allow us to be able to get through this Christian life and obey God. The Holy Spirit gives us and enlightens us to the things of God. The Holy Spirit enlightens us to the Word of God. When you and I sit down and read the Bible, it's the Holy Spirit that starts to enlighten, to give us the things that we need. Psalm 119, go over there quickly, please. Psalm 119. And verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, 105. The Bible says, "The word is the lamp, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's what the Word of God is. I would hope and pray that you would not go into a strange area or even a common area that you even know of in the pitch dark without a light. I make sure I have flashlights all over. I make sure that even if the power ever goes off, I got a flashlight available that I can turn on and see where I'm going. That's the way it is with the Word of God. The Word of God always provides the light that we need. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. On any hazardous journey. You would, now listen, I know I've done this, you've done this, and please don't do this at home. But some of us crazy young people driving down the road at night turn the headlights off just for fun, because we think we know the road. And I've done it, maybe you've done it, but that's not a very smart thing to do. Do not practice this at home. Don't ever drive down the road and just turn your headlights off for fun. You might be, when you turn them on, be facing a huge deer. Or a turn in the road that you didn't see. You need those headlights on at night. Proverbs chapter 6. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 23. Proverbs 6, 23. We're so used to power that, you know, we walk into a room and we just flip on a light switch, right? I mean, we have lights, lots of light. Have no problem. When the power goes out, we get the candles out, we get the lanterns out, we get the flashlights out. Why? Because we want to see what's going on. We want to see where we're going. You ever get scared of the dark? Sometimes kids are scared of the dark. Sometimes adults are scared of the dark. They hear these different noises in the dark. And you want a light to see what's going on. Proverbs 6 in verse 23. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." Commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. What is that? That's the Bible. The Bible is our light. The Bible gives us the ability to enlighten our hearts. Instead of our hearts being darkened, we need the Word of God to enlighten us, to show us the pathway that we're on. Again, and I just quote it, you don't have to go back to it, but the word, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." John chapter 12, John 12 and verse 36, John 12, 36. John 12 and verse 36. John 12, 36, Jesus said, While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." That's what we are as Christians. We're children of light. We're not the children of darkness. We're the children of light. Ephesians 5:8 makes this clear. Look at Ephesians 5:8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So one of the downward steps that we saw there in Romans 1 is the heart became darkened. And so if we're going to do anything for God, if we're going to have any fellowship with the Lord, we need to make sure that our heart is enlightened, not darkened. And so the Holy Spirit, again, gives us the ability to do that. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Out of your heart are the issues of light. So step number three, the heart is to be enlightened. Step number four, you got to have godly thoughts. Godly thoughts. I'll tell you, today it's so easy to allow our minds to think on other things. things that are worldly, things that are fleshly, things that are not right, things that are not biblical. It's so easy to allow our minds to just stray. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. We need to be so careful about that. We must be thinking about God and His ways all the time. That's where, again, the Word of God, meditating, memorizing, reading, studying, spending time in the Word of God, thinking about what you've read. Driving, if you have the ability in your car, I mean, with nowadays with some of these newer cars, you have Bluetooth and you can put the Bible on, you can listen to the Bible over and over and over again. That's good for you and me. That's something that we need to be doing, is listening to the Word of God. Have those thoughts, those godly thoughts that we have. You know the verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think. But think on what? Think on what we have here in this verse. The true, the honest, the just, the pure, the lovely, the good report. Those are the things that we need to be thinking on. I've told this to you before. Kathy and I are watching less and less news all the time. Because I don't get any good news from the news. I don't get any good reports from the news. We primarily get bad news from the news. And so that's not what the Bible tells us to be thinking about. We need to be thinking about the good reports that are there. And we get that, again, from the Word of God. Today, everybody is thinking. And it's good to think. But so many times people are not thinking about God. They're thinking about everything else but the Lord. Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. I really believe that our minds are a target for the devil. I don't know what you believe, but I believe that. I believe that our minds are a target for Satan. If you go back again, we're not going to do it, but if you go back to Genesis 3 and you pay close attention and read those verses very carefully, the devil was attacking Eve's mind. He was getting into her mind. He was making her think. He was lying to her, and he was making her think these things that were wrong. And that's exactly what happens today so often. But in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be constantly checking our mind. What do you think about all day long? What goes through your mind on a regular basis? What are those things that you mull over in your mind and think about constantly? Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans 8:5. Romans 8:5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So are you thinking about things of the flesh, or are you thinking about things of the Spirit in your life? That's what we need. We need to be transforming our minds to spiritual things, not fleshly things or physical things. Spiritual things. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally, look at the next word, to be carnally minded is what? Death. To be carnally minded is death, it says. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. What's that word enmity mean? It's an enemy of God. Your carnal mind, your fleshly mind, the mind that is spending little time thinking about God at all, is an enemy of God. Against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And your mind and your flesh go hand in hand. What you're thinking about, you're going to do it. You think about that thing long enough and you're going to end up doing it. That's why we need to make sure that our thoughts are pure thoughts and clear thoughts and biblical thoughts. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, look at verse 7. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. How is your mind tonight? Is it filled with spiritual things or is it filled with carnal things? Fill it with spiritual things. Think about the things of God. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we are to put on the helmet of salvation. What do you think the helmet of salvation is all about? It's thinking about why Jesus Christ died for you and saved your soul. It's thinking. It's having that protection of the mind, the protection of the brain. Step number five is to be thankful. To be thankful. As we see there, remember, they became unthankful. They were not content with what they had. And so we as individuals, we need to be thankful. Part of knowing God is being thankful for God. Amen. And being thankful to God. Thanking God for everything. Not complaining. Amen. Not grumbling. Not griping. Constantly complaining about something. Sometimes people are 100% complainers about everything. We complain about the weather. There's nothing we can do about that at all. But we complain about the weather. We complain about this. And something breaks and we complain about that. We're constant complainers. That's because you're not thankful. You're not thankful for what you have and how God has blessed you and given you the things that you need. And so just thank the Lord for everything. Just be of a thankful heart. I really believe that if Adam and Eve were truly thankful, they would not have given in to the devil. But they weren't truly thankful. They wanted one more thing. They weren't satisfied. They weren't content. Are you content with what you have? Or do you just want one more thing, one more thing, one more thing? Just give me one more thing at all to add to my collection of things. We're great collectors, aren't we? We're gatherers. We like to gather things and have things and keep things. And we look at our things sometimes. We look at our garages and our attics and our basements and we say, oh, look how God has blessed me. And you take a look at somebody else that doesn't have all the things that you have and you say, boy, God has really blessed me beyond what they have. No, you just have a bunch more things than somebody else has. But we compare ourselves. You know, we compare the Smiths and the Joneses and all. We compare ourselves with one another because of what we have, the things that we have. That's sinful. Amen. To be comparing what you have and saying that God has blessed you more than somebody else. There's a lot of people in other countries that don't have a fraction of what you have.
Right.
And you think that they're not as blessed as you when it comes to spiritual things? Remember, God blesses us with spiritual things. That is the primary area in where God blesses us are with spiritual things. Our spiritual blessings far outweigh and outnumber the physical, material things that you have collected in your life. That you think that God has blessed you with. I'm not saying God doesn't bless you with some physical things or material things. I'm not saying that. But we need to be careful where we're not comparing ourselves and saying how God has blessed me with all the stuff that we have. See, what you're doing is you're focusing on the things that you have. You're not focusing on what the Lord has done for you. We need to be thankful constantly for everything that we have. When we are thankful, we are acknowledging God. I'll say that again. When we are thankful, we are acknowledging God. Go over to Psalm 100. The 100th Psalm. Psalm 100. Psalm 100, or the 100th Psalm, says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. We are to be thankful to the Lord. We are to come before His gates with thanksgiving and with praise and just be thankful unto Him and bless His name. You say, well, I don't have a whole bunch of stuff. That's good. You don't need a whole bunch of stuff. Just be thankful to the Lord. I'll go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7. Colossians 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding in thanksgiving. Colossians 3, look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Amen. Giving thanks to God. Did you thank Him today for saving your soul? Amen. Did you thank Him today for the word of God? Did you thank Him for the church? Did you thank Him for anything today? Or did you just complain to God today? Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And verse 15. Hebrews 13, 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the praise, the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The fruit of our lips is just giving thanks to the Lord. Lord, thank You for saving me. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for the way You've blessed me today. Now, I don't know about you, but God is just in the blessing business all the time. You know, we had food given to us today. Praise God. Thank You, Lord, for it. Do you thank the Lord for food that you have? Do you bow your heads and thank God for the food that you are going to partake of? Do you thank Him for everything? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. So we're always to be just simply thankful. Step number six, we'll be done here in a minute. We need to glorify God. Glorify God. Glorify, again, means to praise, honor, and magnify, esteem the Lord. Make God look good. Just bring glory and honor to His name. You do that by being, step five, by being thankful. John 15, 8. Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be My disciples. Herein is My Father glorified. We glorify God just by being His disciples and by growing and learning the things of God in His Word. We're bringing honor and glory to God. You bring honor and glory to God when you're not complaining about everything. I have to check myself on that. Kathy will tell you about that. Sometimes we complain. Sometimes we grumble and gripe about stuff. And then step number seven is simply know God. Know Him. K-N-O-W, God. Know God. Know who He is. Understand who He is. Understand that He loves you. There is nobody in this universe that loves you more than God. Your spouse, your children, nobody loves you more than God loves you. Nobody. So know Him. And by knowing Him, we got to remove the idols. We need to humble ourselves. We need to enlighten the heart through our prayer time and our Bible reading. We need to have godly thoughts. We need to be thankful. And we need to bring honor and glory to God. That's how we can know God. Let's not fall into the same category as Romans chapter 1, where they knew God and they glorified Him not as God, but became unthankful and ungrateful. You know, and I'm messing up the verses, but I'll just read it quick and we'll close. In verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Let's understand that we need to get those idols out of our life, whatever they are. I think that you know what they are. We need to humble ourselves. We need to enlighten our heart. We need to have godly thoughts. We need to be thankful. We need to just bring honor and glory to the Lord. And when we do that, we'll know Him. We will have a knowledge of God. What a blessing to know God personally. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. God is my God. This Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Is He yours? I hope and pray He is. I hope and pray that people listening to us beyond these walls know who Jesus Christ is. I hope everybody in this room understands who Jesus Christ is. And if you are saved, now it's time to start growing and knowing the Lord. Growing and knowing the Lord. Father, thank you again for the message. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts right now. If there is a spiritual need that needs to be met here tonight in this place or there somewhere of somebody listening, I pray that the heads are bowed right now and people are praying to you and talking.